Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thankful, grateful that all of you are here joining us today. My name is Tony Peterson. If anyone is visiting with us that may not know, I have the honor and the privilege to serve as the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. I want to thank everyone that's joining us online on Zoom. We have prayer cards in front of you, or if you're joining us online, you can submit these at our website, fcoc.org. We want to invite intercession. We want to pray for one another. We want to glorify God's name. We want to be strengthened in our faith, draw closer in relationship to one another. We were talking about unity this morning. This is one magnificent grace that God has given us to pray for one another that unifies his body in one spirit and one mind, the mind of Christ. Amen. So, you know, we're just coming off Thanksgiving. I feel extremely grateful. I trust you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving and spent time with family and friends. I'm looking around and I think most of you would know maybe a story about me. When it comes to Thanksgiving, that may have something to do with vegan mac and cheese. And I just want you all to know that I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to mature. So I'm not going to get into that. Okay. Did we have mac and cheese? Of course we did. Did I make it? Of course I did. But yeah, I'm not going to judge anybody here that may or may not enjoy vegan mac and cheese. However, I'm not going to condone it. I'm not going back to Egypt, but what I do want to tell you about Thanksgiving is just a weird little quirk that I do. This is so weird. I do weird things. So one of the ways I eat my food is and let me just qualify this by saying Thanksgiving bare minimum has to have at least 4 to 5 sides. Amen. All right. You are my people. Amen. Thank you. All right. So here's how I organize. Okay. I get my plate and it's normally sort of like, a mountain. Okay. And I can kind of make out what sides are what, but I work my way from maybe my least favorite side to my most favorite. You know, I work up to that last bite. I'm just going to be honest. And I think let me just make this not weird about Thanksgiving. This is a great principle to live by. I do this in school. I try to knock out the difficult assignments so I can get to the one that I think I'm going to enjoy the most. Or, you can use this Thanksgiving side eating principle in your life, however you choose to do that. Let me qualify that also by saying, I don't know that there's any Thanksgiving sides I don't like. I mean, you just take one glance up this way and you figure that out real quick. But nonetheless, this is my strategy. I like to work up to that last bite, and I just like to enjoy it, take it in. And then right as I'm getting ready to enjoy that last bite, Riley or Joanna takes it. So that's life, everybody. That's life. Okay. But I glorify in that last bite. I lead up to it and I work up to it so I can enjoy it. It's the punch. It's the punch that brings everything home. And I think where we find ourselves in this series, not that I hope and pray that the sermons before weren't your least favorite food, but that we enjoyed all the sides. But I truly think that what we're going to learn today as Joshua assembles all of Israel, all the leaders, all the tribes, all the people, and he addresses them one final time. I think this is the last bite. I think this is the most amazing address. We learned so much about leadership. We learned so much about what it means to serve the Lord. And as much as we've learned about leadership principles through the book of Joshua and trusting God's sovereignty and that he's always faithful and that, we're in a spiritual battle, and we learned from Achan that unfaithful leadership, how much sin and our actions, our leadership really affects our family. It really does. You know, we can be good leaders, we can be bad leaders. Either way, we're going to lead our family one way or another. And we've learned all these leadership principles, but today, what this builds up to is a choice. And it's a choice that we got to make each day. So join me in reading the first 15 verses of Joshua 24. And let's hear God's word together. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Father, we thank you so much. We're so grateful. We're so thankful for all the things that you've done in our lives. Lord, as I read this passage, I'm just brought to remembrance of all the things, Lord, that you've done in my life. All the things that you've done in the lives of my brothers and sisters right here. Lord, help us to see those things, to remember those things, to reflect on the work that you've done. It's your grace, it's your mercy, it's your unconditional love for us, that even while we were enemies, you sent your son and you redeemed us, you ransomed us. Lord, help us to make a choice this day, this moment, whom we will serve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Podium at that, if you hadn't noticed. Thanks be to John Barrett for offering his services always to put this together for us. John, you are a true brother. He's not even in here. Every time I go to give him some praise, he's never in here. You remember the time about the shirt? You guys don't remember. I am truly thankful I'm truly thankful that God has done, continues to do, will always do for me what I can't do for myself. I'm truly thankful for God's faithfulness because I know my unfaithfulness. I'm truly thankful for God's mercy. God doesn't give me what I deserve, but rather he shows me his grace by giving me what I don't deserve. That's the gift of a new life, a new heart, a regenerated heart. I'm thankful for the gift of family, church family, the leaders we have, whether designated by shepherds or just the way you walk in life, the way you follow Christ, the way you serve, the way you put podiums together, the way you show up, the way you have these awesome sayings of it just so happens that always encourages everyone, the way you're faithful through the diagnosis, the way all of you are faithful through the relationship issues or financial issues or whatever life comes or the questions on the surgery, whatever it is. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your decision to show up. I'm thankful for John Barrett finally walking in. John, I promise I sang your praises. Thank you for putting this together. You did this. I appreciate it. I don't want people to think I did it. You did it. Remember, if you need me to do something for you, call me. And I'm going to call John. Thankful for you, brother. You know, it's interesting. The passage really lends itself to a title of the sermon, A Choose This Day. Yeah, and I'm thankful for as I'm sitting there praying, Lord, guide me by your spirit, build me up into what it is you want me to say, that the majority of the time, God's spirit is already working. Even in the vulnerability of David's story, of it's raining, it's pouring, maybe one of you might be snoring, I hope not, but you made the decision. You chose this day what you were going to do. So even in that simple demonstration of look at the choices I had this morning. You know, I could have stayed in bed and that would have been great and snuggled up and slept through everything. And you can make excuses to do that. The sermon's recorded, you know, we'll probably meet together next Sunday. And I did this yesterday. I'll do this tonight. But you all made the decision. You made a decision as soon as you woke up. You chose this day who you're going to serve. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. And I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been, when you think about it, there's got to be a place, I'm talking about a geographic location in your life, and maybe it was this past week where you met, or maybe you traveled with family or went to a sibling's house or a family member's house. But think of a place in your life or when you are physically there, it brings back all sorts of memories. It brings back all sorts of memories of big life decisions maybe you wrestled with. Decisions that you had to make. Maybe this is your house. Maybe this is the house you grew up in. Maybe it's a certain road you go down and you remember, man, I was making all kinds of life decisions and God was steering me this way and that way. Every time I traveled this road to work, what's the place where when you go there, if you were to go there right now after you leave here, all these memories would be brought back into your mind of this is a place where I was wrestling with decisions, with big decisions, what to do, what not to do, to go back, to go forward, to serve God, to go back to what I was doing. And for me, that place is always the rescue mission. When I go there on Tuesday mornings, when we go there and we share a meal, which we'll do tomorrow, little pre-announcement there. Don't forget. When I go to the rescue mission, I'm reminded of decisions, choices that I had to make. And it wasn't just, what am I going to eat today or what am I going to wear today? It's, is my life going to be saved today? Am I going to allow Jesus to come into my heart today because I'm struggling? I have this massive decision to make. Am I going to go back this way or am I going to go forward? Am I going to go down this path or that path? And when I walk into that place, when I walk into the rescue mission, I remember the weight of the decisions that I had, the weight of decisions that I had to make, the weight of this place. This place brings me to a remembrance of very, very pivotal times in my life where I had to make a decision and I had to make a choice. And it was a monumental one. And so as we come to Joshua 24, Joshua is making his third talk to the people of Israel. And he's doing it at a very significant place. It says that Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And now Shechem is very significant. It's the first city that Abram went to after being called by God. And we've referenced this throughout the series. Back in chapter 12 of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abram, and he made him a promise that he's going to give him a land and a people. And we see that being fulfilled throughout the book of Joshua as the people of Israel enter the promised land. But Abram built an altar here at Shechem, and God confirmed his promise to give the land to Abram. Now, generations later, Moses would come to this place called Shechem, and there's two mountains. There's Mount Ebal and there's Mount Gerizim. And Moses split the tribes up. He put six on one mountain, six on the other. And from Mount Ebal, they shouted curses. And from Mount Gerizim, they shouted blessings. And this took place at Shechem. It was symbolic for the people of Israel that you have a choice. You can choose blessing or curse. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose to be disobedient to God or you can choose to be obedient to him. We all have a choice. And if you think back to our story of Achan, what we took up was really the middle of the story of the battle of Ai. And so if you remember, Achan was cursed and he was punished. He was judged by the wrath of God to death. And so was his entire family, because after the battle of Jericho, Achan took the things that were devoted to God, that they said, don't take these things from the city, the spoils of the victory. Don't take them for yourself, but put them in the treasury of the Lord. And Achan, in his pride and in his selfishness, took these things for himself and he hid them. He didn't just take them and flaunt them like, look at my new watch. He hid them. He knew he had done something wrong. And because of that, when the Israelites went to the battle of Ai, they looked ahead of time and they said, hey, there's not that many guys there. We can just send a few. We'll just send Cliff and Don. They'll take them out. And you guys would have if Achan wouldn't have sinned. But because Achan sinned, the whole nation of Israel lost the battle. They were entirely judged because of one man's sin. And so what happens is God allows Joshua to go through the whole nation of Israel, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, to each man. And they come to Achan, and he's judged for his sin, and he's destroyed, and his whole family's destroyed. And because the sin had been judged, the nation of Israel went back to the battle of Ai, and they defeated Ai this time. And so Joshua then, following that, goes to Shechem. He goes to Shechem and he builds an altar on the Mount of Ebal. And he writes on it a copy of the law to demonstrate their faithfulness to God's command. And here in Joshua 24, we see the third of Joshua's three addresses. The first one we covered last week. It's sort of Joshua's farewell addresses, and it's in three different settings. And in chapter 22, we covered it last week, where Joshua addresses the eastern tribes. So he's just talking to those tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh. And we learned about that last week. But here in this third address, Joshua goes to a place. Shechem. The first address was in Shiloh, but here he's in Shechem. He's in a place where he summons not just the eastern tribes, not just part of Israel, but the entire nation, all the tribes, all the leaders, all the elders, all the judges, all the officials of Israel, to Shechem. And why Shechem? Because it's a place where they would stand and they would remember. It would be familiar to them. They would have a memory of decisions that they had to make at this very place. And so it's here where Joshua begins to remind them of all the things that God had done for the people of Israel. And I think even though it's a separate address, the last few verses of chapter 23 really set the tone for what Joshua says here to the entire nation at the beginning of 24. Look with Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua is an old man. He's addressing the people and he's saying, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed." Wow, not one. Not one of the promises the good Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. "But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." They have a choice. Remember that God's promises have all been fulfilled. Not even one. There's not even one that hasn't been fulfilled. "But just as you remember all the promises that God's fulfilled, remember that if you break the covenant of the Lord, God's wrath is just. His judgment is just. And his anger will burn against you." This is how Joshua addresses the people. He's reminding them, don't forget about the covenant you made with the Lord. And then here Joshua summons all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, this place that they would know so well, this place that would spring remembrance of big things happened here. Big decisions for the nation happened here. This is an important place where we stand. And he summons everyone, the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And here's what Joshua said to the people. This is what the Lord your God, the God of Israel, says. And Joshua is going to go on to speak for the next several verses in the tongue of prophecy. And he's going to switch between God speaking through him and God speaking directly to the people. And he's going to remind them of all the things that the Lord has done for them. And that God has been faithful to them. Not one promise has gone unfulfilled. And this is how he starts it. "Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." We can just pause right there and see that God inspired Joshua to pick this specific beginning of the story for a reason. Now, we know that the story of the Bible starts in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Joshua picks up a story of remembrance for the people of Israel that perfectly describes God's grace to them. Because he says, remember how this thing started. Of course, I made a promise to Abraham, but even before that, long ago, your ancestors, before Abraham, his father, Terah, was living beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. So put yourself in God's shoes just for a second. You got these people, and they're living not in the promised land, and they're worshiping other gods. And God, in his grace, in his unmerited favor, looks at that, a complete disregard for the fact that I created you to worship me and me alone. And they're worshiping other gods. And they could do without God. But God in his grace says, I'm going to choose this family. And I'm going to bring forth Abraham. Joshua says, remember, people of Israel, even before we got here, God chose us in his grace. He says, I took your father, Abraham, from the land behind beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants, just as he promised. And I gave him Isaac, And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Now Joshua's going to trace, this is a real good summary of the first few books of the Bible. Joshua's going to trace back to the Exodus, and he says in verse 5, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." Remember the plagues? How the people of Israel were in bondage to Egypt? And Joshua, in this prophetic tongue, speaking, God speaking through him and saying, remember what where we were. We started this thing out completely worshiping other gods, and I chose you out of my grace. And then you were in bondage. And I afflicted the Egyptians, and I brought you out. And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. Remember that story? How the Israelites were freed from captivity in Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and they go, Lord, we need you. You brought us out of bondage just for us to die. The chariots and the horsemen of the captors were closing in on them. And what did God do? Remember what he did. Just when you thought darkness and death were going to come upon you and bondage was going to come back upon you, I parted the Red Sea. And not only did I part the Red Sea for your freedom, I put that thing right back over your captors that were coming after you so that darkness would come over them. And you saw this with your own eyes, people of Israel, what I did to the Egyptians. And then what happened? Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Joshua was inspired by the Spirit to put these important pivotal moments that these people would understand standing at the place of Shechem, that they would be fulfilled to remember all the things God had done for them. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 8, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land." And this was the land that we talked about last week that the eastern tribes ended up having allotted for them. Saying, I drove them out of your sight. It was me. It was me who did that. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But God wouldn't let that happen. He says, but I would not listen to Balaam, and so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Again, God miraculously intervening, remember what I did for you. And then we all should remember this from chapter 3 of Joshua. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And remember that? That in of itself was a complete miracle, the way they all crossed over dry land. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. But I gave them all into your hands. And by the way, if you remember, he did it in a pretty miraculous way. You know, at least at first. Well, all the time, but especially at first. March around this city for 7 days. Don't pump iron and get your sword sharp and get ready for battle and get this game plan. Obey the Lord. Because I'm the one that's handling the victory. Remember that I gave them all in your hands. And then I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. I love that. I drove the hornet ahead of you. Now, you know, some read this and say, maybe that's, you know, he's already talked about the plagues. Maybe this was some sort of literal plague. But remember the story of Rahab when there was fear. She said, this land is going to be yours because fear has already struck the people. God had already drove the hornet ahead of you. And also he did for the two Amorite kings. And then he's going to turn this attention. He said, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. And they didn't. They would be hearing this, and I hope that they would go, thank you, Lord, because I did not participate in any of this in my own strength. This is only by your grace and your mercy that we stand here at Shechem and remember all the things that God has done for us. not in our own efforts. And so Joshua is going to, in only a way Joshua does throughout the whole book, say this next phrase that would ring the words of Moses, his previous guide and mentor. It says, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." And this is how Moses put it in Deuteronomy 6, if you're taking notes, starting at verse 10. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied," and here's the kicker, here's what he says, "I did all of these things." And Moses is pre-telling them, "When you are in this land that you didn't put yourself in, that's only by my grace, only by my mercy, and you're enjoying the fruit of that land, and you're eating and you're satisfied," here's what Moses says, "be careful,
be very, very careful
that you do not forget the Lord
who brought you out of slavery,
out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Remember. Remember what God has done for you. You know, when I go to the rescue mission and I'm standing at this place, and what comes to my mind is all these major decisions that I had to make, and also all of the really bad ones that I made that landed me there. What I think of now is how faithful God was and is and will continue to be. And the beautiful thing is, as I go there, and in a sense, more generations are coming through there, I get to continue to see his work. I get reminded of how faithful God is in my life. I get to reflect on how good he is all the time. And so I think it's very important, and we learn this from Josh, we need to take time to reflect on all the Lord has done in your life, all the promises he's fulfilled. I think that's one of the beautiful, besides the mac and cheese, beautiful reasons I love Thanksgiving. Because this is a specific holiday where we tend to do this. We tend to sit around a table, argue for a little bit with our family, get that out of the way, and then we're thankful. What has God done in your life this year, this last week, this last few years? In your marriage, in the life of your kids and your grandkids, how has he been faithful to you in your life? And I would say for some of us, maybe when I was asking about where's that place you remember that you were making big decisions, maybe it was where you sat this past Thursday. Maybe it's where you're sitting right now, Lauren says, amen. And I'm remembering that even though I was going through all these situations, let me take the time to reflect on God's faithfulness. All the promises that he's fulfilled, not one has gone unfulfilled. And so this is how Joshua sets up this last address to all the people of Israel at a place that they would know very well, and at a place that would certainly stir up the idea of we've got a choice to make. And the first thing he wants you to know is, let me set the context. Let's reflect. Let's remember all the things that God has done in your and mine life. And then there's going to be a call to action. In verse 14, here's what we do. In light of remembering all the things that God has done in your life, now fear the Lord
and serve
him with all faithfulness. John Bear, does all mean all? Come on now. All means all. Now serve him and fear him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve. It says, your ancestors had a choice. And he goes all the way back to the father of Abraham and the choice that they made to serve other gods beyond the Euphrates. And he says, in light of all these things, how I've revealed myself to you, you have a choice to make. You have a choice. You can serve other gods, or you can serve me. And I think one of the important things that we may forget is how available other gods are to be served. There's a whole lot of gods out there to serve that are not Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of our life. I'll put one out there that's real easy: your spouse. You could be serving your spouse more than you're serving the Lord. You could be serving your job more than you're serving the Lord. You could be worried about serving a meal more than you are serving the Lord. And not to mention all the inner selfish ways that we can serve other gods. Now, we can serve our phone. We can serve our entertainment. We can serve our football. We can, and we do. We can serve all sorts of other gods, all sorts of idols. But we've got a choice to make. And Joshua wants to stir up the remembrance of what the Lord has done in your life, so that we may serve him with all faithfulness and fearing him. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is death. We've all got a choice. And I'll be the first to say that the way that normally seems right to me, if I start walking that out, it ends just as the proverb says. If it goes, now fear myself and serve Tony with all faithfulness, that's going to be sure death. Trust me, I've tried it. So have you. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it's death. Jesus put it this way. No man can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and your spouse. You can't serve God and have your job be the thing that you honor and worship the most. Of course, you need those things. Those are blessings. Those are graceful gifts from God. But they're not to be served. So we've got a decision to make. And this is a practical thing. David talked about it. It's raining. It's a dreary day. But you made a choice. I'm reminded of the men's leadership conference. And Jim, I know you're going to love me for the reference. But we got to pop out. We got to look up, think up, pray up. That's a choice. That's a conscious choice to start your day serving the Lord. And we need to start each day with the foremost decision to serve the Lord. I really wanted to perfectly choose, to the best of my ability, how to describe that choice. And I think this decision to serve God each day is the foremost choice. It's the one that becomes before all the other ones. Before you figure out what you're going to eat, before you figure out what you're going to wear, before you figure out where you're going to go, who you're going to pick up, what you're going to do, make the foremost choice today when you wake up to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua says. But he gives another option. Joshua says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, it seems too hard for you, it seems too unfruitful for you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you're living in. There's always a choice. I pray and I trust that we're all saved through God's grace through the blood of Jesus standing here today. But we still live in this body suit, this earth suit, this flesh suit. And we still live in a sinful world. We've still got a choice to make every single day. And it's a foremost choice to serve the Lord. But we've got other options. But Joshua says, but choose this day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I finally get to it, not when the sermon series comes around on my favorite book. But today. Make a decision today. Because making a decision not to serve the Lord is also making a decision. Make a decision this day whom you will serve, whom you will serve. And this, I think, is the most powerful part about this ending of the book. You know, Joshua is going to go on to renew the covenant of the between the people and the Lord here at Shechem. But before he does that, he proclaims his choice. And he says this. And we've got it on our walls here, literally. You probably have it on your wall at home, literally. We see it everywhere. And it's a wonderful reminder. But Joshua proclaims and makes his choice. He declares whom he's going to serve today. And he says to all the nations of Israel, by the way, all the leaders, all the people at this special place, here's my decision, everyone. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very, very providential that the book of Joshua, as we've gone through this, has had so many leadership principles. I mean, think about it. Joshua has been exalted to a leader. He's been held in this high position. He's been given this service position to lead all the people of Israel across the Jordan River into this land. Remember, this wasn't just some land. This was the promised land that was scary because it had the giants and the enemy and the pagans. And Joshua, in all his God-filled leadership, leads these people, makes all these big decisions. He does all these battles. He does, you know, he participates in this judgment of sin on Achan. He's the guy. He's making all these big leadership decisions. And they're grand. They're grand decisions for an entire nation, for all the tribes, for all the clans, for all the families, for everybody. And then when it boils down to it, and he says, here's the basics. Each day, I've got a decision to make. Each day, you have a decision to make. And here's my decision. That for me and my house, I can't account for all of you. I can't account for all of Israel. I've been leading and I've been in that position that God gave me. But when it boils down to it, here's my last thing I want to say to you before we renew this covenant with God and our people, is that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It boils down to the family. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the leadership principles that we've got through the book of Joshua, the one that he leaves us the most with is lead your family by serving God. You know, it's amazing. Joshua says our family is the most essential God-given institution. Now, this is the last thing he wants to leave on the minds of all of Israel as an old man as he passes away. That our family is the most essential God-given institution. It's the most critical area of life where we must model serving the Lord. Now, I've really wrestled with how to put the importance of this into one sentence. And I think this is it. Our families, our marriages, our kids, this institution of our family is a God-given institution that is the most essential. And we're not the only ones that know that. Satan also knows that. So he works double, triple, and quadruple overtime trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your kids. He's trying to destroy my life, trying to destroy your life. And you guess where he starts? Right in the family. Right in the family. Hey, I love it. John Hogue, hey, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and all the rest is commentary, right? First three chapters of the Bible. What was Satan up to? Destroying the family. That's the first thing on his to-do list. But Joshua says, listen, people of Israel, listen, Frederick Church of Christ, listen, anybody that may watch this recording one day, you've got a decision to make. And it's not a small decision. It's a decision for your family. It's a decision for generations to come. And one day we'll go through a series of how our individual roles in the family and our marriages apply to this. But the overarching theme here is our family is the place where we model serving the Lord. That's the most essential, most important place where we are to model serving the Lord. Everything goes out from that. And so, yes, we have a wonderful practical principles of leadership. was a lot of P's that we get from the book of Joshua. And we learn marvelous things. We learn to trust God's sovereignty. We learn about the effects of our leadership. We learn that all of us are leaders. We're all called to shine our light, each and every one of us. But when it all boils down to it, when Joshua has all the people in the most critical time, the message that he wants to tell them is that this day, you and I need to make a choice. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And why? Why? Now, why would we do that? Well, Joshua gave it to us in the first several verses. Because he's faithful. Because he keeps all his promises. Why else will me and my house serve the Lord? Because I'm forgiven. I'm ransomed. I'm redeemed through the blood and sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Why else will me and my house serve the Lord? Because I'm loved. And you are too. You're bought with a price. God freely offered his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And how does this play out? How does my decision to serve God and choose this day whom me and my family will serve, how does that play out in life? What are the implications for the church, the community, our world? It starts with making a simple choice. Not tomorrow, not next week, not after lunch. Today. Make a choice this day whom you will serve. And for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Will you stand with me, please? Let's pray, and then Jack's going to lead us in a song. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for the words you inspired in Joshua, Lord. Lord, help each and every one of us to be reminded of your faithfulness, that all of your promises have come to pass in our lives, Lord, that you are always faithful, you are always just, you are always merciful and loving and graceful to us, Lord, so much so that you would send your son, Jesus. Lord, help us this day to be men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, daughters and sons of you, Lord, the Most High, that are called to make a choice. There's not much, Lord, that we're actually in control of in this world. Lord, you're sovereign in all through all. But Lord, what we do have is a choice to make each day. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that each day that you give us, if it be in your will, Lord, that we would make a choice, Father, a choice that carries heavy weight, heavy implications for our families, for generations to come, for our communities, for our church families. Lord, but that choice starts for me and my family, for each of our families. Lord, help us to be faithful leaders following the greatest faithful leader. And it's his name we all pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.